Everybody's happy when Father Hugh Barber is here. The whole studio seems happy. It's a friendly place when Father Hugh Barber's here. And so, how nice we got another hour with him. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain, by the way. And he's your chaplain for the next hour. If you would like the help of a chaplain.
At your service.
He is here. 888-318-7884 is the number. And chaplains help you with family problems, with prayer problems, with sacramental questions, with sometimes with theological questions. All that is welcome. And Father, there are about 1.7 million people on the phone right now for you. So should we just go to calls?
Go right ahead.
I'm not very good with numbers, but I'm rounding off to 1.7 million. Chris in Dallas, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. You are up next, Chris. Your question, please.
Hi, Si. I'm glad you took my call. Glad I was one of 1.7 million.
So yeah, I know.
Right. Pretty lucky.
You bubbled right up to the top, Chris.
That's pretty good. So I had a question. I had recently heard of some claims apparitions in Argyle, Texas. It's, I guess, by the name of Our Lady of Mystical Rose. And I'm just curious if you guys have heard of that or read about it already, and if so, then what's your take? And if not, I'm just curious a little bit more in general about how these apparitions, I guess in the least last 100 years that I've been reading, have been approved, and what's
okay
to look for. And
what could you say the name of the town? Is it Argyle?
Argyle, Texas.
Okay, Argyle, Texas. Do you happen to know the diocese that it's in?
It's Fort Worth Diocese.
Fort Worth, okay. Father, have you heard of it?
Well, I've heard of Lady of the Mystical Rose, an Italian set of apparitions in Italy over Lady of the Mystical Rose, but I haven't heard of the Texan variety. Like roses, I guess, themselves.
The There's different varieties.
The different varieties, yeah. So I don't really know anything about this one. And if I'd had a little previous notice, I could have looked it up and give you a quick, eyeballing evaluation. But
he could call the diocese and ask about it.
Exactly. The thing to do is you call the Diocese of Dallas-Fort Worth and ask them what the status of this devotion is in the diocese. And if they tell you that they've investigated it and that they find no merit in it, well, that's one thing. But if they say they have no position whatsoever, then you're free to look into it if you'd like. But so in any case... that's all I can say because I don't know anything about this particular manifestation.
But to his the other part of his question, it would be the local diocese that would investigate
right, exactly.
first, and then it might
right,
it go.
It'd be the local diocese.
Does that all work for you, Chris?
Yeah, certainly does. I've been looking for reading on it, and other than the actual messages themselves, I haven't found much as far as. What the church has responded to. So yeah. I'll look for the response from the Fort Worth Diocese and take it from there.
Well, there is one in Italy, which I think has gotten a little local approbation, but only the name is the same, so it's a different thing. So take a look at it and see what it's about.
Thank you, Chris.
Sure.
As we said, the chaplain is in. Up next is Lisa in Plano, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Lisa, your question for Father.
Hi, yeah, it's Liza, like Liza Minnelli.
Right, Liza.
I'm sure.
I apologize.
Okay. That's okay.
Liza with a Z, not Lisa wondering. With an S.
Liza with a Z.
As the song goes, Liza with a Z, not Lisa with an
that
S.
That is how the song goes, yeah. Or there's a hole in the bucket. I don't know, there's a few varieties. All right,
oh,
so
yeah.
I was just calling about not being Catholic, but not being married in the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't realize that put me like this was. I got married about 7 years ago, and when I was not practicing the faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so I didn't. And then I came, back to the church, and I was receiving communion. And I guess I didn't know I was not supposed to receive communion. So my first question was, is that. I mean, I guess do I need to go to confession for that? Not. And once I realized that it was that I wasn't supposed to be doing that, I stopped.
Mm-hmm.
But I just didn't realize that. So that was my first question.
Mm-hmm.
And then I can't correct the problem right away. Like, it takes time to have your marriage convalidated. It's not something you just go do the next weekend.
Right.
So is it okay that I'm just, like, kind of continuing living in this status until I'm able to have my marriage convalidated? You know, I have to go to a retreat and meet with the priest and get all my documents. So it takes a little while.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I mean, the communions you made before you knew about the situation, obviously you don't have to confess because you didn't do anything deliberately wrong. But the fact is, I just have to tell you, you know, until you're married sacramentally in the Catholic Church to your current husband, and he doesn't have previous marriages either.
Right. He's not okay. Catholic, but yeah, neither of us were married.
But both of you
before.
Were free to marry. See, someone should inform people because you could have been married in the Catholic Church and then the whole thing would have been not a problem. But the fact is you do need to be married in the Catholic Church. I'm sorry that in your diocese they have such that they have requirements. I mean, once the couple are already together, normally you make allowances to make it easier. But yes, the answer is yes, you have to go through whatever process they have in your diocese. And in the meantime, since you're not actually married sacramentally, you should try to live together as brother and sister. It's not impossible. Now, your husband may not understand this very well, and so you're going to be under a certain amount of pressure. So there you take that prayerfully, but with confidence in our Lord that what our Lord wants is for you to have the sacrament of matrimony, which is a great grace and gift, source of many graces from God. And people often don't look at marriage in the church in terms of a good thing that they're being given, which bestows great graces on them. They just think, oh, it's a hurdle I have to, you know, surmount because, you know, of the church's laws or rules or whatever. But actually, it's so that you can receive the sacrament of matrimony. And also your husband. Is your husband baptized?
I think so.
Yeah.
His mom doesn't remember.
Oh, doesn't remember.
We don't think so.
Okay. Well, in any case, well, there's another thing. You can get him into RCA so you can become a Catholic. I mean, there are a lot of good things that can come out of this situation. And then the Lord will strengthen your weakness and give you all the help that you need in order to strive to be faithful. That's what I can say. Do you have children already?
Yeah, so we have two children and one on the way. I mean,
okay, right.
Is there like something more that, other than getting them baptized and all of that, I mean, we had these children sort of out of wedlock? Is that
well, not
that
really. No. The church teaches a putative wedding, one that was assumed to be a real marriage, is treated that way in church law. So the children are not out of wedlock. You were married in all human estimation, so your children are not regarded as, you know, not the children of married people, and you can have them baptized. There's no issue with your children at all because you intend to raise them in the faith. But that might be another motivation to kind of see if you can't get your priest to speed things up. If you're, say, willing to go through everything, but you would like to be married as soon as possible, you know, you can kind of nag them a little bit. you know, I don't know what else to tell you. I don't know how strict your diocese is. What diocese are you in? Do you know which diocese you're in?
Dallas.
Well, just try to see, expound your situation to them, and not just to the lady in the parish office that takes care of this stuff, but to a priest or a diocesan official who can hear you pastorally. Mm-hmm. Because so often parish workers are just concerned to follow the protocol that they've been given. And sometimes, sorry, they're very good people, but they lack imagination. And the church law is much more broad than the way it's interpreted locally. So we can pray for you, and hopefully you can get an expeditious, a quick resolution of your situation. But the fact is, as Catholics, we can't really justify marital relations between a couple who are not really married. And that's not just being mean, it's just because that's just the case. But you just strive to do the best you can, and if you fail in any way, you just go to confession. But you could go to confession even now, because you're a Catholic, and so you can start going to confession immediately, and then just strive to do your best.
Okay,
take into account your husband's expectations and weaknesses, okay?
Okay. And then I think my last question was just that I'd also heard that if you're not in good standing with the church, you're not supposed to be in any kind of public ministry. So am I supposed to like stop singing in the choir?
No. That's fine. You're not doing a liturgical ministry, right?
I mean, well, are you a bad singer?
No, because I mean the church has all kinds of organists and choir directors who aren't even Catholic. No, you're getting me in the choir. I wouldn't be a Eucharistic extraordinary minister of Holy Communion just yet. You know, if you were doing something like that, but all the other parish ministries that don't involve sacramental ministrations, you certainly could do.
Okay, Liza.
Okay.
All right. Thank you.
I'll pray for you, Liza.
Thanks very much.
Thanks. God bless you.
Take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. Chaplain is in with our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, right after this.
We're here for you. Give us a call today on Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Don't you feel sometime like there's so many people in the world, how does he hear your prayer? Never think of that, huh? Everybody thinks of that. I'm only a little grain of sand on the seashore. Oh, but that's not true. See, God is God. And you and I have to let God be God. I don't know how he does it. He's God.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, Trent Horn has a new CD set. Trent's got a fascinating story raised by his Jewish father and an ex-Catholic mother. He was adrift in skepticism. Many of you may know Trent's story of his teenage years coming to find Christian faith as a teenager. He thought that Christians were anti-intellectual, that they were just a bunch of ignorant Bible thumpers. Did Trent say that? Ignorant Bible thumpers, and he particularly
they do exist. However,
yeah, yes, and he particularly enjoyed refuting creationists and people who questioned evolution. But now Trent shares the story of his conversion to the Catholic faith and how God turned him dramatically around. And if you know Trent, you know that is true. In the new 2D CD set, Following the Evidence, Trent shares how he went from a skeptic in high school to becoming a devout defender of the faith. To find out how you can get a free copy of Trent's new CD, visit Catholic.com and click on the Following the Evidence banner. You won't be sorry you did. It is, I was going to say open forum again, but it's really the chaplain is in today. And if you got a question for the chaplain, 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Up next is Lodia in Sherman, Texas, listening on 910 a.m. Guadalupe Radio. And I got to say, Guadalupe Radio is the champion today. So many folks calling from Texas. We're happy to have your call, Lodia. Your question for Father.
Yeah, hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Hello.
I've always been confused. Hi. The meaning of poverty in spirit, what exactly does that mean? Every time I say the decade of Rosary, I think it's the, I don't know which one it is, but the sorrowful mysteries, I think. Hmm.
Yes.
One of the decades is the poverty.
Oh, they ask the. It's probably what the devotional book you're using. It's the fruit of the mystery that you're praying for. Yeah, poverty of spirit. Yeah.
And so, what is poverty of spirit, Father?
Well, I think the simplest way to put it, in terms of the biblical understanding of poverty of spirit, is humility. That is, that you recognize that you received everything from God and that you can attribute nothing to yourself and that you depend utterly upon Him. And so you don't vaunt yourself as being the source of any good thing that you have, but always use things gratefully from God. And so it's mostly about humility of heart. And of course that humility of heart then should express itself also in your actions. And that's where the real poverty comes in, like material poverty, or not being worldly, not being focused on material possessions and so on. But poverty of spirit is mostly allowing oneself to be empty of oneself, poor, so as to be filled with the Spirit of God, with the grace of God. And that's what we do, like at Holy Mass, when you say, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. That is, I'm empty, I'm not worthy to receive you, but you say the word and my soul will be healed by your coming and filling me with your presence. And that's the attitude of poverty in spirit that we need.
Lodia, does that make sense to you?
Yes, it makes sense. It makes a lot of sense because I am grateful for everything that God, I count on him always.
Praise God.
And if you want an example of poverty of spirit in the most beautiful and triumphant sense, just read Our Lady's Magnificat, her canticle, when she's visiting Elizabeth, My Soul Magnifies the Lord. Just read that, and that's an example of really pure poverty of spirit.
Lodia, thank you very, very much for that call. We do have our chaplain here today, and it is your chance to talk with him, Larry in Atlanta, Georgia, breaking a long string of Texas calls, listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Larry, your question for Father.
Yes, Father.
Hey,
Father, you and Cy, thank you for taking my call. In our parish, we have a lot of people, fellow parishioners, saying that we are the church. It's just a building. We are the church. And I just want to get your perspective on that, because that seems so shallow. I always looked at the church as our mother, and I've been taught that. And that, you know, it's almost like a Protestant theology, I think. But I would like to get your view on that.
Well, I mean, there's a sense in which you could say we are the church, and it would make sense, because the church means the community of believers drawn together. But what does that imply? When we're Catholics, what do we know of the church? The church is the community gathered together for the celebration of the Holy Eucharist, of the Mass. And of course, that means you need a priest, and for that you need also a bishop, and you need everything else that goes along with joint worship according to the sacraments established by Jesus. So it's true that the faithful taken together are the church, but only when they're gathered together in order to worship God according to the rite of the Christian religion established by Christ. So if you mean people who are ready to come together and worship God at Holy Mass and receive Holy Communion together, properly disposed and under the presidency of their priest or the bishop, then that is the church. And that's the ecclesiology of communion that Pope Francis was, and Pope Benedict was promoting very much. There's a beautiful document called Dominus Jesus, the Lord Jesus, which explains, under John Paul II, which explains the nature of the church and her essentially sacramental nature. That is, yes, it is the gathering of the faithful, but the gathering for what? For the worship of God. And then that implies that you're under the authority of the priests, and they offer the Mass, and you assist in their offering of the Mass, and then you also assist at preparing other members of the faithful so that they can also participate, your children and converts and so on. So there is that sense, but normally when the We Are Church movement, which you see in Germany and whatnot, is an anti-hierarchical, anti-Catholic movement, which wants to do away with the supernatural and sacramental nature of the Church, and is being very strongly pushed nowadays by certain prelates and other people high up in the European church. So it's true, yes, but in the way it's normally used, and that's what you were sniffing out, the way it normally is used, it's not sound, and it is shallow, but there is a sense in which it's theologically correct also.
Okay, Larry.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense. It just seems prideful, and I've always considered, and I know Scripture says we're the body. It's just confusing whenever.
Well, that'll be the same. We're the body of Christ. We're the church. Any of those expressions would be fine, but that always means the body of worshipers in spirit and truth according to the worship established by Jesus.
It's almost like the church is such a rich thing that we need different models to.
well, different images to images convey it, right?
To convey what it is, yeah.
Yeah.
Larry, thanks. I do hope that that was helpful to you. Let us go now to Teresa in Missouri. You are up next, Teresa. Your question for Father.
Ah, hi.
Hi.
Hello, Teresa. Yeah.
On now? Can you hear me?
You are yes. On. Yes.
Okay. I have two questions, actually. The first one is about sin. I was having a discussion with my son, and I said that all sin comes, originates from Adam and Eve's disobedience. And he said, I don't think so. He thinks that sometimes things just happen, like autism or congenital heart defects or viruses mutating into terrible pathogens. So who's right?
Well, of course, sin and the evil that we're talking about in the case of Adam and Eve is moral evil. That is, the human will turned away from God, not physical evils that obtain in creation because of the nature of the things that have them. Because, you know, when you have all kinds of creatures with various natures, sometimes their interests come into conflict with each other, and so they're physical evils. But we're talking about moral evil, and in that sense, evil does not come into the world through Adam and Eve's sin. It starts with the fall of the demons, so the fall of Satan and his angels, and they're the first ones who interject evil into God's creation, and then they attempt to import it into the material universe that God created, at the apex of which is man. And so the devil tries to insert his own evil fall into our existence, and that's why he tempts our first parents. So human sin and the fate of our human race and our need for a savior and salvation came from that malicious and successful, initially, attempt of the devil. And that's what our Lord came to overcome and correct, to overcome sin and the devil and hell by his passion and resurrection.
So does that distinction about moral evil help you there, Teresa?
Yeah, I have one more.
Okay, sure.
My friend, I have a friend, and she said she's kind of like, not quite atheist, but, you know, on a borderline, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
And after I talked to her about different things, she said, why does it seem like God requires a blood sacrifice to forgive sin?
Yeah, why does it? Why does it seem that way, Father?
Well, there are two things. I mean, absolutely speaking, God can forgive sin without any external indication of the motive for forgiving sin. But the way he ordinarily intends it is that there be some reparation or sacrifice offered. And, of course, in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices offered which were both bloody and unbloody, and they were foreshadowings of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, which is bloody, and the sacrifice of Christ in the Mass, which conveys that bloody sacrifice in an unbloody way. And that's so that our human nature, which is very much affected by visible signs and physical things, will be able to understand that the life of one has to be offered in order to overcome sin. That it has to be a sacrifice of one's whole life. And that's what those sacrifices signify. That's what's most precious to us. And so, strictly speaking, like, could God forgive sin without a blood sacrifice? Of course he could. But on the other hand, he does everything in accordance with the different natures of the creatures he's made. And so for us, he's made it so the forgiveness of our sins is brought about by outwardly perceptible realities, like the offering of the body of Christ on the cross in a bloody way, or the offering of the bread and wine at Mass in an unbloody way, in order to accomplish and celebrate the forgiveness of sins.
Teresa, thanks. I hope that's helpful to you and to your friend. And you can tell your friend, she's all, or she or he, I guess. I don't know if you told us a man or a woman, but they're always welcome to call here if they have a question that they'd like addressed about the faith. Appreciate it, Teresa. We go now to Amy in Iowa, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Amy, your question for Father.
Hi. Well, I was recently at confession and confessed something that the church has very, very clear teachings on. But the priest kind of, in the counseling responded that I shouldn't worry about that and I should never confess that. It's something that's pretty, controversial with our modern culture. And I really, it's been bothering me, and I didn't know how to, what to think or do about that.
So you knew that it was a sin, but he told you that it's not a sin, don't worry about it?
Yes.
Yeah. I gotcha. Okay, Father, I hate to say this to you, but you got to wait because we got to take a break.
Okay.
Can you hang
on,
Amy?
We'll answer it. Just hang on. There is an answer, though.
All right, we'll get to on the other side. We will come back. Thanks so much, Amy. The chaplain is in. If you have a question that you would like the help of a Catholic chaplain with, 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Right back to answer Amy's question.
Catholic Answers Live.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew she wanted those things, that in them, somehow, she would find God. Over the years, as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic? Let's talk about it on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Amy from Iowa, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, is on the line. And I'm sorry, Amy, that we had to hit a break there before we were able to address your question. But essentially, Father, Amy goes to confess something. The priest says, don't worry about that. That's not a sin. But she knows the teaching in the church. She knows whatever it was a sin. So what do you do? What's the deal there?
Well, first of all, as far as confession goes, that's fine. You confessed it.
Yeah.
As long as he's willing to give you absolution, there's no problem there. It's not dependent upon him. So you confessed it, and so you can go to confession to him. If there's no one else to go to, but when he says don't ever confess it again, that's just so ridiculous, because when a person is troubled in conscience, they should be able to say whatever they want in confession. And the priest's judgment should respect the subjective disposition of the penitent. So, but in any case, your confession is valid, perfectly fine. But in terms of an ongoing relationship of penitent to confessor, you might want to find a different confessor, but it's not always possible. So I wouldn't worry. If you have to go to him again, you can just put up with his point of view and still get absolution, which is what you want. That's the sacrament. But the validity of the absolution is not dependent upon the priest's opinions. It's dependent upon your contrition and your confession. But you might want to find someone else if he's not doctrinally sound, which it sounds to me like you're saying that he's not sound on the teaching of the church.
Amy, does that help you?
Yes, thank you. That's kind of what I was thinking.
Yeah, but don't worry. Yeah, but you know, if you went, as long as you confess the sin, it doesn't matter what he thinks about it. You know, for heaven's sakes.
Yeah. No.
God bless you. Yeah.
Thanks, Amy. 888-318-7884, the number. Up next, we go to Anonymous, listening on Modern Day Radio, 88.3 FM. Is Modern Day, that's up in Oregon, I think I'm right. Anonymous, your question for Father.
Hi, I wanted to hear Father's advice on whether or not I should talk to my sister, who got married about 4 years ago to an illegal immigrant. He just recently got his permanent residency card and then told her he wanted a divorce, and she doesn't want a divorce. And I'm wondering, you know, as family sort of convenes and talks about this, I'm getting asked, you know, like, what about annulment? And my mom has been asked whether or not, or has been asked by him, the soon-to-be ex-husband, to write a letter supporting his permanent residency. And personally, I just feel really angry, and my sister feels really betrayed, and I don't know whether I should say anything.
Okay.
Well, as far as anyone in your family writing a letter supporting his permanent residency, I think that they should be relieved of the sense that they have to do that.
That they seems a little bold even
right,
to
very
ask.
Very bold. I mean, obviously this is an operator who's taking advantage of your sister. That's my first impression.
Yeah.
And so I would tell your mom, don't write it. Just don't write it. He can take care of himself. He's been clever enough up to this point. Mm-hmm. And then as far as annulment goes, I mean, that sounds like an open shut case, but it might not be, because there's so many details of these things that the marriage may have been entered into in good faith, and then he had cold feet and now wants a divorce and whatnot. That is, if the motive for the marriage was simply so he could get his green card, you could get an annulment. But if that wasn't really the motive of the marriage, but then subsequently he had difficulties, well, then you have to look very carefully at it, because you know, only the church locally there can judge that situation. But in the meantime, I wouldn't be falling all over myself to do him any favors on that score, unless there's a real injustice there. But it sounds like he had an expectation, and now he doesn't dare ask his wife, or he needs other witnesses or whatever. But in any case, yeah, it's sad, very sad in any case.
Anonymous, your response, does that address what you wanted addressed? Or?
It does. I felt sort of guilty, like maybe I shouldn't say anything, because when I first found out that he wanted a divorce, I told him, don't speak to me ever again, and I blocked him on my phone, and then I confessed that because it felt kind of like too much of an intervention. So now I'm just sort of like, I don't know whether I should say anything at all, because I don't want to meddle. But on the other hand, it just feels so.
Do you, if I may, Anonymous, do you have the sense that a fraud was committed against your sister?
I mean, I feel like a fraud was committed against all of us, and I don't know how my mom doesn't see that. We all believed, and apparently divorce was always an option for him, and it's just, I mean, it's devastating.
Yeah.
You mean divorce was always an option, and that he always held that he could divorce her?
Yeah, I'm going to go with yes on that, because she's struggling a little bit.
But yeah.
What if he did? What if he entered the marriage thinking, I can divorce her at any time?
I think you probably have a strong case for an annulment, but there may be some repair that can be done, and who knows? I mean, because there's so many details in a relationship that, you know, you can't get in a short call on the radio, but let's just say it sounds like it on the face of it that you have a case for an annulment. I don't think that his request that people help him continue that process of citizenship and all that is all that reasonable in the circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, although it might indicate that he was not as crafty or dishonest as he might seem, because he didn't take care of everything before he asked for the divorce. But I'll certainly pray for them. But no, I wouldn't cut him off completely, but let's just say I would speak firmly and honestly, you know. But I wouldn't cut him off, you know, just because who knows? You never know with these things. what might work out.
Okay, thank you.
God bless you.
All right, God bless you. That's hard for a sister, hurting for her sister.
Yeah.
Again, 888-31-TRUTH, the number. And anonymous in just listening on Sirius XM satellite radio. That's channel 130 EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio. And anonymous, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Yes, Father. I just have a simple little question here. Our priest has us sing a little ditty for the Lord Have Mercy, which is a repetition of the words and redundancy of the words, more so than just, you know, what's printed on the sheet. I've never seen this approved in any USCCB publication or anything. And we do the same thing for the offertory for the bread and wine. So we're adding words and we're singing a little ditty, which I've never seen anywhere else. Now, I'm from a super huge diocese, and my friends tell us that this is very common in other countries, and I know our priest is from a different culture, and that we're very glad to have him. I'm good friends with this priest, but when this happens, it kind of sets the hair on the back of my neck on end. So maybe you need to tell me, get over it, or what do you think about this?
Well, your description is not extremely precise, so let me imagine what it might be. First of all, for the Lord have mercy at the beginning of Mass, if it is the penitential rite, then it's accompanied by invocations, which are concluded with Lord have mercy, and then another invocation, Christ have mercy, another invocation, Lord have mercy. That's when it is actually the penitential rite, okay? That's when you're not using the I confess at Mass, but just that there's a little litany there. So you may be talking about that, in which case there's, as far as I know, a relative amount of freedom in the nature of the petitions, although with the third edition of the Roman Missal, it may be stricter than before, but let's just say these customs developed for a long time before the new edition came out. So there's that. I don't understand what you mean by the offertory. I think you're thinking of the breaking of the bread and the Lamb of God.
Okay.
And Agnus Dei, right? And there are places where they have these customs of having all kinds of, Jesus, Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world, Jesus, Savior of our souls, you take away the sins, all these different invocations. Right. And I have the impression that that's not approved, that you just have to have Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and then it ends with grant us peace. I don't think there are any approved variations. But there might be in other countries and other missals and other languages. And so what I would tell you there is what you're confronted with is not a serious abuse. It's not like an outrage or anything like that. And it even actually respects the liturgical form because they're both litanies. And therefore there's a variation in the invocations and all that. So I wouldn't get too upset about it. But generally speaking, that's what you're probably talking about.
And that is where we will have to leave it. I hope that was helpful to you. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more with our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, right after this.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Next time on EWTN Live, Tufik Bellini shares how the nonprofit In Defense of Christians advocates for religious freedom and protection in the Middle East on the next EWTN Live.
EWTN Live with me, Father Mitch Patwell, Wednesday at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN TV and radio.
Welcome Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, our guest. For 2 hours today, this was a bonus day.
Got
our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, in here with us. And if you have need of a chaplain, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. And it's not that everybody's named anonymous, Father. It's just that when people have questions for a chaplain, they often prefer to remain anonymous.
Yes, so we
know. We go to another anonymous caller, also listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio, Channel 130. Anonymous, you are on with Father Hugh Barber.
Hello there.
Hi.
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 I work for a print shop, mm-hmm. and we do all sorts of materials and marketing materials and stuff for card companies. And it's a small print shop, and we just picked up a client who is extremely pro-abortion, and basically it's producing pro-abortion propaganda. I run the shop. I wouldn't be doing the work, but I mean, at the same time, this whole concept of doing this is just knowing that it's within kind of my area is just, I really am kind of at a loss in a way, because it's not really that I can just pick up and get another job real quick, but mm-hmm. you know, it just really kind of hurts my soul.
Of course.
Yep.
To have this kind of happening.
Yeah. Now, do you have some sort of supervisor or boss that you could bring up your concerns with?
I brought up the concerns, and it's still going forward.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I brought it up from a business and from a personal perspective.
Mm-hmm.
I guess the thought is that as long as you're not physically doing it, then you're, you know, it shouldn't matter. But.
Well, in this case, I mean, is there some other person that would be able to pass out the work, not just you? Is that the way it works? I mean, you're not going to have to be.
No, it's a small company, so it's just kind of me. I mean, it's you know.
That is, you still have
to be. I'm not involved with it like the entire time. It's just a matter of, you know, go do it, and that's the person I'm in charge of, and stuff like that, and that's about it.
Mm. That's hard, actually, because. I would say, I mean, if it was a company of a certain size and you weren't immediately involved in it, you could express your concern and whatnot, but then make it very, very clear that you can't participate in any way in producing these materials. But you're in a situation where you're the one, right? You're the manager.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Where are we talking about? Like, I know that there's direct participation in.
Well, it's material or formal cooperation.
Right.
But, I mean, here, it's right on the cusp there, because it's not simply. I mean, in a way, you could look at it like if you work for the Los Angeles Times, you know, conceivably you could have an ad that for an abortion clinic. You know,
and you're not materially cooperating.
So I think the difficulty in your case is the proximity of it all, that you're immediately, you're so close to the actual product and the people working to make it, that it makes it particularly odious to you as an, you know, burdensome to your moral principles. But I'm reluctant to say that you have to quit the job. Because, I mean, this is not an account they're going to have forever, right? Or is it, you know?
No, it's probably a fairly, like, 10-month engagement, probably.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. I would say, and are you married?
Say, hey, this is why I'm, Yeah, I'm married,
yeah.
Bills, the whole thing.
And
so
yet,
I really can't afford a gap.
Right, and you have kids also.
Yeah.
And there's literally no one else that could manage that account. I mean, like, if you tell your boss,
I manage the manager.
Oh.
Of the account.
Okay, so you're directly, but there's no one else that could do that. In your place.
Um,
not
not without managing everybody.
No. Yeah.
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 It's difficult there. I would say, but who is it you're talking to when you express your objections?
My immediate boss, who's one removed from the owner.
The owner. Okay. Well, have you gone to the owner yet?
No, not directly.
Do you have a good relationship with them generally, or?
I haven't been there very long. It's another aspect to it as well.
Because, I mean, that's anyone would see that's an undue moral burden to put on an employee. And, you know, if you were an Orthodox Jew, you could just say, we don't do this, and they would all respect it, and it'd be no problem.
Right.
But we're in a difficult position. And so, but you could put it that way.
I mean, they try to keep me as far away as possible from it, but there's a certain amount that I can, you know,
so
there's certain, just a, you know, just in general, like, you know, I don't know, it's close, you know, it's.
They're trying to accommodate you.
Are they trying to accommodate you in any way?
They're trying. They're trying.
But
yeah.
There's a limit to how much they can.
I can't say anything.
Well, okay. I mean, I would say that's a good detail, is that they're actually trying to take your feelings into account. That's a good sign, you know, that they're not wanting to burden you unduly. But the fact is, the thing itself is so odious. That it's very, very difficult. Yeah, this is a difficult one. But let's just say this. In the meantime, whatever resolution occurs, you're not culpable because you're trying to resolve the situation. And you have a family dependent upon you. And, but I mean, I think that it would be very clear that formal cooperation would be if you were asked to design the ads, provide copy, or some kind of business strategy for it, or advise the client, and all that kind of thing. So, I mean, you're removed enough that you're not doing that. And the thing that keeps coming back to me is the newspaper analogy, because there are lots of Catholics who work in newspapers where they can't control everything that they have an advertisement for,
right.
But they obviously can work for it, or deliver the paper, or do whatever. So. I'm saying, to me, I can't give you a really perfect answer, but I say it's not immediately apparent that you have to work somewhere else, but it is immediately apparent that you have to continually strive to eliminate this situation from your workplace and express your concerns and be very attentive to how careful they are. Because, I mean, in the end, I mean, you don't want to be contentious, but, I mean, you could, you know, have a case there. If they let you go on account of this, because they're placing an undue moral burden on you, so you might carefully document all your encounters with your boss over this issue, and then be very attentive to see whether or not they're really taking you seriously or not. It sounds like they are, but it was a print shop. It's not normally a nest bed of revolutionary ideologues. They're just producing
things.
Just trying
to print stuff, yeah.
Right. And the same thing that happens, say you get a print job for a gay marriage, you know, or something like that. Well, obviously the printer can, they're just working the shop. They're not formally cooperating. And so there are many morally offensive things that we might cooperate with, but abortion is just so particularly horrifying.
And also the idea of influencing other minds to support abortion,
right.
Is very serious.
And
it's a very grave thing.
Right, exactly. And this is they produce abortion materials that actually promote or explain abortion, you know, in a positive light, obviously. I would just say, do what you can for now and start looking for another job. That's what I would tell you. You know, but but I don't want to burden you unduly by saying you just have to quit absolutely, because especially if they're trying to accommodate you. But you might want to keep your eyes out for another print shop.
Okay, Anonymous.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Right, God bless you, brother. That's
a
really
tough situation.
Yeah. Really tough one. Thank you for the call. Maliko in Seattle, Washington, watching on YouTube Live. You are up next. Maliko, your question for Father.
Hello. So I attend a Catholic high school in Seattle, and I found it very difficult to live up my faith on the school campus. To me, it seems like Catholics who really want to live out their faith have become outliers even on Catholic school campuses.
But we're not shocked. I just want to let you know, we're not shocked. We're familiar with this all over. We get these calls. I mean, there are many Catholic institutions who are using the word Catholic in a way that is doesn't express, that's not quite honest, frankly. Yeah. So go ahead, your question for Father.
Yeah, so my question is, what are some practical steps for schools to take as a whole community, and then also for students to take to improve Catholic identity on their campuses?
Well, this is a topic which is being investigated a great deal in Catholic high schools and colleges all around, and their alumni are very interested in this because their support for the school, the older ones especially, often depends upon whether or not they maintain their Catholic identity. So that's something where you might approach the authorities and say, well, you know, what can we do to work with our alumni to motivate them to support the school because we promote the Catholic faith? And they might sort of wake up and realize that that's what they have to do. That's one, that's sort of like the business angle. But the other side is to remember that the essence of our religion is presented by our Lord at the Last Supper. He says, love one another as I have loved you. So your profession, the Catholic faith, and the fullness of its practice has to be motivated also by a love of neighbor, and therefore the love of your fellow students and teachers and whatnot, and a patient endurance of their defects and weaknesses and wrong opinions even. And so you have to always take a kind of a humble mind in all of that and just present your case to the authorities, always offering to help, always offering to do something or to follow up on the suggestions you make, you know? But I think that obviously prayer opportunities, the availability of the sacrament of penance, especially in high schools, which often is not very often available, like couldn't we have confessions at least once a month or at least in Advent and Lent or something like that? And then the same thing with the Eucharistic adoration. You might say, would you be allowed to have a group of students, a club that meet once a week for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the school chapel if they have that? But just different ways to improve the Catholic life at the school. But believe me, if you come across some full-faith Catholic alumni of the school you went to years ago, they'd be interested because they're being asked for their money and they don't want to give money to a school that's not Catholic anymore.
Maliko, I hope that's helpful to you. God bless you, brother. I want to try to get to everybody if I can, so we'll go to Joshua in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Joshua, your quick question for Father, and by quick, I mean if you can say it quickly, that'll help.
Yeah, totally. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for your ministry, both of you. I'm currently housing my in-laws who they're on a tourist visa from Venezuela. And we're coming to the end of it here in a couple months, and just trying to figure out what we can do, you know, trying to live the gospel here and some resources to, I've reached out to the Conference of Bishops through email. I have not gotten any response. You know, I know they have immigration programs.
So you want resources that will help you to get your in-laws to be able to stay in the United States?
That would work.
Okay. Well, I have some good news for you because recently the president got his administration to move for norms that explicitly exempt people from Venezuela from deportation because of the situation in the country. So
I didn't know that.
That's a recent news.
So Venezuelans
can stay. So maybe Venezuelans may have a special status. So you might look into that directly. Like, well, if you're from Venezuela, and of course anyone from there can claim that it's an impossible place to go back to, and then that may help you a great deal, apart from the Bishops' Conference and all that. Because I don't know about all the resources they might have, but I know that was on the, I heard it on NPR, believe it or not, excuse me, NPR.
I heard believe
NPR
it or
like,
not.
like just a few days ago that they were exempting people from Venezuela.
Joshua, we're going to have to leave it there. As you can hear, that is the music. Tomorrow, we've got 2 hours of open forum. Please join us then. Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper.
Amen. Thank you very much, Father Hugh Barber, our chaplain here. And if you get Catholic Answers magazine, find him in there. And we have him on the air when we can. You might see him on our TV show, Catholic Answers TV. And you should come on our cruise because he'll be there as well. Thanks, Father.
Thank you.
We'll see you tomorrow for 2 hours of open forum, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.